Man, it is good to be back. It is, and some of you are thinking, "Wow, I didn't know you left." We did. Vicky was adding up this morning. This is the first. Let's see, how many Sundays were you here in June? One Sunday in June. We were traveling a lot. I was here more than that. My wife wasn't. But taking the kids to camp and going to St. Louis and seeing family and friends, and it's. It is neat to get back and to see my family here and to be a part of all of the fellowship and just getting back to work and we were gone. I was gone Wednesday night, then Sunday, and then another Wednesday night in a row, and that was a lot. And I don't know if you guys missed me as much as I missed y'all, but it was neat going back to O'Fallon. I got to preach there last Sunday. And and that was a kind of a neat homecoming, but it wasn't. I'll be honest with you, it wasn't the homecoming that this is. And Highland Hills is such a wonderful church family. And if you are visiting, I will tell you, as I was once a visitor here myself, and this is a congregation that quickly takes someone under their wings and into their hearts. And so if you're visiting and you're looking for a church home, please be at home, because Highland Hills is truly our church home. And I learned that. If I didn't already know that after 4 years, I learned that this week, because I hadn't preached back at O'Fallon before, other than funerals and weddings. But I preached Sunday, and it felt like foreign soil. It really did. And so I'm glad to be home. This morning, as we discuss the spirituality of making noise, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. That's going to be where we're going to camp out there in verse 46 specifically. But here on the weekend of 4th of July, and obviously from, we see from some of the welcome slides and the flags, and there's a lot of ties that, the flag ties and the red, and every Major League Baseball team yesterday wore red hats, and, to honor the independence of our nation. And it's easy to get caught up. I hope it's easy to get caught up in the patriotism and the patriotic nature of a holiday like the 4th of July. And so typically I would preach a sermon about freedom and that sort of thing. But this summer I've been really trying to concentrate on what it looks like and what it means to be spiritual people. Because as we are physical, going through this life and living in a physical existence, and we're called to have this relationship, and we're drawn to have a relationship with a spiritual God, and we're called to the spirituality, I think a lot of times it's very difficult for us to get that, because we are first and foremost, in our experience, physical. And the physical things sort of get caught up and overtake the spiritual. And so when we're called to the spiritual existence and what it means to be spiritual people and live a transcendent life, a life that transcends all of our circumstances and all of our situations, I think it's important for us to spend some time looking at what it means and what it looks like to be spiritual people. So instead of kind of going off the beaten path and preaching about the 4th of July and independence and freedom, the best I could do was coming up with the spirituality of making noise. And if you were awake last night from about 5 or from about 8 o'clock till midnight, you know what making noise was all about. Our neighborhood it sounded like World War III there for a little while. I didn't know, the dogs were going berserk. It was just crazy. And, the front yard was just a fog bank of smoke. But we had a lot of fun. But making noise is about, is the 4th of July and celebrating and fireworks and all of those things. But sometimes being spiritual is about making some noise. And I think that we miss that, especially in the church so often, in that when we come here, and I'm not dogging our tradition because everybody does it, but when we come into this place and this is where and when we practice most of our spirituality. Now, I'm hoping that church and being together will spill over into the rest of the week and that we'll practice our spirituality Monday through Saturday, but if we're honest with each other, if we're honest with ourselves, this is where it starts. this is where being spiritual people really begins in our week, is here in church. Because we're talking about God, we're thinking about God, we're praying to God, we're singing to God, and our spirituality really begins here. The problem is that if spirituality begins here, well, look at us. I mean, we're sitting still. We're, you know, all facing the same direction. We're telling the kids, shh, be quiet. We're not active at all, other than the singing. And then we work hard at being together and singing all the right words at the right tune. And there's some order that needs to happen. I understand that, but if this is where spirituality starts, is this how we want our relationship with God to look throughout the rest of the week? All silent and uniform, the same, and just still. Is our relationship with God supposed to be still and silent? Or is there room for it to be a little noisy? Is there room for it to be a little messy? Because honestly, when we leave here, our lives are not this uniform. I mean, are they? We're not all facing the same direction Monday through Saturday. We're not all going, you know, we're not all marching to the same drummer or singing the same song. Our lives are going multiple. We all have different things that we're dealing with. Some of us have illnesses that we're struggling with. Some of us have broken down bodies that are getting even more broken down. Some of us have job situations that we're not so clear on what the future is. Some of us have families that we just don't know what we're going to do with them. Some of us have things that life is just like falling off a log. It's so easy, and I can't believe, you know, some people life is like that. There's some people here that I promise that every day is like winning the lottery for them, because life is easy for them. And praise God for that, but it's not like that for everybody. It's a little messy. And spirituality has to fit inside of the messiness of our lives. And we have to be able to experience a spirituality that we get. And it isn't always nice and neat. It isn't always focused in the same direction. It isn't always silent. It's kind of messy, and it's very, very loud sometimes. Sometimes being spiritual people, we have to step outside of the crowd. Here in Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at a guy who's experiencing that kind of spirituality. It's not a spirituality that you find in church, or at least the model of church that we're accustomed to. It's a spirituality that steps outside of the lines. Here in verse 46, then they came to Jericho. Now, then they is talking about Jesus and his entourage of followers as they are walking down the road and preaching and doing their ministry. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus. Now, it's interesting. Matthew's got this story. Luke's got this story. Matthew has two people. There was two people that came to him, and they both were doing this. And in Matthew and in Mark, he names him Bartimaeus, and in Luke, there's just a guy. But at least Bartimaeus was there, and there was probably one other person that was of no consequence to Mark's story, so Mark left him out. But when you're reading through Scripture, I think it's important to understand that when Matthew tells this story, he tells about two people. When Mark tells it, it's about one. And when Luke tells it, it's about one. Not different stories, not making either one of them incorrect or inaccurate. Don't lose sight of that. Bartimaeus was important to Mark's story, so that's all he mentions. So, Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Let's just stop right there for just a second. In the messiness of our lives so often, in the world in which we live, there's going to be silencers of our faith, of our spirituality. Even here. Now, whenever we get outside of these walls, what we do certainly threatens the status quo of the world. But have you ever thought of what we do inside these walls has the same effect? You see, there is an accepted way that we assemble and an accepted way that we act and perform with one another. And it's kind of the same and a lot of the times very silent. But what if the Spirit, what if a spiritual person in a messy life that needs some attention or needs some healing or needs just to be close to God, what if that person comes and starts making noise? How do we treat that person when they upset the status quo? When somebody, you know, maybe in the crowd just happens to need a little bit more from Jesus than they did before? Do we tell, you just don't ask those things. You just don't go to those, you just don't do that. You see, whenever we are compelled by God, compelled by the presence of God, to speak out and to be noticed and to draw attention, there will be silencers. You see, the fact is that whenever we speak up, that so much assaults the comfortable. You see, your brokenness, whenever you start talking about what's going wrong, whenever you start talking about your need, whenever this guy right here starts, you know, he's a beggar, and he's calling out to Jesus. And you know what the problem is? You know where the silencers of the faith and of spirituality, you know where they come from? Because when we admit and bring light to and shine light on our brokenness, shines lights on everybody's brokenness. When you confess what's wrong with you, it reminds me of what's wrong with me. Now, a lot of times, we have people at the end of sermons or the end of the worship. They're moved to come forward. Now, you know, say what you want to about that tradition. It has some benefits. But what happens when people come forward? Now, we think about what they're, oh, pray for me because I've got this issue or that issue or whatever. But doesn't it make you think about what you should have come forward about? I can't tell you how many times somebody comes and says, oh, I really wanted to. I should have, you know, when they were up there, all I was doing was thinking about what it is in my life that God really needs to fix. You know, I was thinking about what it is that God's really been working on me. Whenever we admit our brokenness, it shines light on everyone else's. And now if you're comfortable in your faith and you're just fine and everything's fine and everybody's fine and we don't think about those things, when somebody starts really trying to get God inside of them, trying to let God fix them, shines light on what needs to be fixed in their life. You know the other indicting aspect of this story? There's blind Bartimaeus, and he's begging. He's been there for years. And now all of these people, they're trying to look so into what Jesus is talking. I mean, they're trying to be this group of people that are just so consumed by the king and this rabbi and all and the righteousness and the glory of the king and the savior and the spiritual life. And here's a beggar begging for years. And if this beggar draws attention to himself, what does that say about all these righteous, spiritual, churchy people? Why you still got beggars around here? I mean, read in Acts where it talks about that the kingdom of God and the church, those who had went and sold. We're in the middle of a kingdom assignment right now where we're selling stuff we have to bring and to give to the church to take care so that there won't be any more beggars. You see, his come and save me will show the fact that they haven't been doing squat for this guy. That doesn't look so good all the time. So don't bring attention to yourself. And the other thing is that there will be kingdom monitors and kingdom condemners, because that's just not the way you approach the king. You see, there is a way, Bartimaeus, that you approach the king. This guy's traveling. He's got this entourage. Don't you see? Oh, wait, sorry, Bartimaeus, you can't see. But let me tell you, there's this entourage of people, and we all walk, and we're listening, and we nod, and we say, good job, and amen, and we appreciate that, and I don't understand, but I'm sure you're right. And then as you go and you walk along, the longer you walk behind him, then you can get a little bit closer. Now you've been walking and following for a couple of weeks now, and I tell you what, there's an opening on the fifth row, Bart, and you get on up in there because you've been paying your dues, and some people are falling off. And as you don't just get up to the front of the line. There's a way in which you don't just approach the king that way. Last time I checked, the king is the one who determines who approaches and how they approach. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke chapter 15 when he says that this guy comes and his son has been in the pig pen and he's been wallowing with the pigs and he's got, mud and everything all over him, and the son is walking to the father and the father runs to him because the king is the one who determines who and when and how. Not anyone else. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is no hierarchy when it comes to following the Lord. There is no time to put in and pay your dues and to get close to him. It's okay to be noisy. It's okay to speak up. To cry out. The king is the one who determines that. And sometimes it's good just to live in our ignorance. There's something to be said spiritually for just being one of those people that others will shake their head and say, oh, bless your heart. You just don't know any better. You just don't know. Don't you love being around those people that are so in love with God? And they're so in love with the story of the church and what it's supposed to look like and how it can look and all of those things. And they have all of these grandiose ideas and they talk about all of the great things that they're going to do. You know, who is this person for me? Well, there's a lot of people like that, but... Oh, good, she's not in here. Y'all don't tell her this. Jamie, your wife, is like this. Bless her heart. She has no clue how it doesn't work that way. You know what she talks about all the time? Just talk in this office. I'm trying to get work. I'm trying to write sermons here. I'm trying to get some deep theological stuff here. And you know what she's talking about all the time? About how awesome God is and what he's doing in her life and through her and all these people and the people she's touching and how he's using her. And I don't have time for that. I got sermons here, people. I got to get in some commentaries and dig down through the Greek. Time to be praising God for all the awesome things that are going on and the people that are hurting and that she's bringing to the Lord. She knows church is all about sitting still, watching. I love it. And I tell her, don't ever lose that. Don't ever get burned out. People aren't going to do what you want them to do all the time. And you're not going to get the support for all the time that you think you need to get. And you're not going to get all of these things. But you keep yelling out there. And God's going to keep working through you. He's going to keep bringing people to this place to be introduced to a Savior who will take them to eternity. But you see, people just don't know. Bart just didn't get it. Oh, that's just, bless his blind little heart over there just hollering out. That's just not, but he keeps yelling. And they tell him, be quiet. That's not how it works. But you know what he does? He yells all the more. He yells even more. And guess what happens? The intimidated, the one who is told, you know what? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't go, you can't do that. People just don't say those things. People don't just invite others into their home. They don't just give like that. They don't just go out of their way. People, you just don't do that. The intimidated becomes the intimidator. And remember, look what they say. I love this. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man. Ah, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Now, all of a sudden, they're on his side. Now they're saying, oh, well, lucky you. Look at you now. And so all of a sudden, it doesn't look so out of place. Jesus comes along and he sanctifies that action. Jesus comes along and he endorses the way in which Bartimaeus wants to approach him, the way that he's trying to get his attention, the way that Bartimaeus is expressing his faith. Because after all, look at what he said. He goes, Jesus, you know, son of David. He's talking about the prophecy. He's explaining in his proclamation of who Jesus is and the faith that he has. Isn't that what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, when there's all these kids running around? And people are bringing kids up to Jesus, and the apostles and the disciples are like, y'all can't do this. This man's got work to do. This man is the rabbi. He is the Messiah. And Jesus says, y'all stop it and get them kids over here. He blesses them. He says, unless y'all become like these little children, you will never enter the kingdom. All of a sudden, Jesus takes what is inappropriate in spiritual, in churchy settings, in the presence of God. He takes what's not looked on with a whole lot of acceptance, and he makes it exactly what is appropriate in his presence. And I love this last part. Jesus is awesome. What do you want? The last point he makes. He brings them to me. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Now, I don't know about you guys, but it seems as though this is a pretty rhetorical question. What do you mean, what do you want me to do for you? What do I want you to do for me? Well, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? See, if I ask that question over and over again, maybe we will start to think about this. One of the most uncomfortable moments in dealing with me, and Vicky's been there a bunch of times, and it really is uncomfortable. Whenever we used to have babysitters, before the big guys got old enough to babysit, we would have babysitters come and babysit. And you know, one of the things that 13 and 14 year old girls are real uncomfortable talking about is money. When they're babysitting for you, they don't want to say, okay, now this, they don't come in with a chart and say, hey, this is how much I'm charging. They don't come in with a system or anything. They don't have that. They just assume you're going to pay them. And then when the end of the night rolls around and we get home and blah, 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 I ask. And Vicky's like, oh my goodness, I can't. And I'll say, how much do we owe you? Oh, just anything's fine. You know what? I give them a dollar. I do. Vicky's mortified. But I just give them a dollar. There you go. You said anything. Oh, and it's funny. You should see them. Okay, thank you. You know, it's just a pleasure to be here with your children. They caught me on fire twice and duct taped me to the couch, but it was great. A dollar's plenty. Thank you. What do you want? What Jesus is saying is, have we contemplated what it is? Have we put any thought? Have we put any effort, any of ourselves into what is it that I want God to do for me? Have we even considered our condition? That's why he says in the prayer that he gives the apostles and he gives us on the Sermon on the Mount, your will be done. Do we even know, because he says, whatever you ask for, it will be done for you, but nothing outside of the will of God is going to happen. And so have we even contemplated what God's will for us is so that we can then pray for that and ask him for his will? Because here's the thing that Jesus is challenging us with, is that God's will is not situational. God's will has nothing to do with Bartimaeus receiving his sight. This story is nothing about a blind man being able to see the trees, a blind man being able to see the sky and the clouds, the blind man being able to recognize his relatives. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, Your faith has saved you. This story is all about somebody stepping outside of what was normal and accepted in human circumstances and stepping into the realm of complete and total dependence on God spiritually. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, sight is a metaphor for understanding. Mark, throughout the gospel of his, through his account, sight is used over and over and over again. Those who see, those who don't see. The apostles see, they don't get it. They, I see, remember in Mark 8, he's got that story about the guy who sees, but they're like trees walking around, and then Jesus touches them again. Sight is used over and over and over again for a metaphor, not only physical sight, but getting it, understanding who Jesus is and what he can do for us. This morning, my challenge to us is to not be that crowd just walking along silently, accepting whatever it is that the status quo is. But my challenge for us is to be people that are willing to speak up about our brokenness and allow the King of Kings, the Savior of all heaven and earth, into our hearts and allow us to see. Allow us to see. Not just see the crowd, but see the beggar along the road. Not just see the religion, but see the Savior who is there leading us. My prayer for us is that we would be people who not only can see, but are willing to hear. Hear all of the shouts of the pleas of help along the way and not be silencers that say, no, this is how you do it. This is the protocol that you must under, but to grab those people and bring them into the fellowship and say, here is Jesus. Now, what do you want him to do? And along the way, contemplate in our own lives. What do I need? What do I need from God? And so often, God's will is not what we want, but it's what we need. God answers all of those prayers. You see, maybe if we're praying for healing, and healing isn't what happens, maybe God's will is that in the middle of our hurt, we praise God anyway, and we allow him to take us above and to transcend our situations. Remember, his will is not situational. It has nothing to do with whether or not our physical bodies are healed. It has nothing to do with whether or not our physical situations are turned around. It has everything to do with God, let me see where your glory is in my life. This morning, if you need to see, you have that opportunity, you have that chance. We talked earlier about coming forward and admitting our brokenness. This is a place where you will not be silenced. It's a place where you will not be told, shh, no, don't draw attention to your brokenness. This is a place where you will be told, your brokenness is what God wants to fix. Your brokenness is what God has brought you here with. Your brokenness is what led you to this place this morning. You can confess Christ as your Savior. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and have eternal life forever if you will just speak up this morning as together we stand and as we sing.